Well, hello and welcome to another installment of the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This is a outreach ministry of the Wash and Word. The Wash and Word is our hand car washing business located in Churchill on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center. And my name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate this business, and we do it so that we can get these Bible verse by verse Bible teachings out to you free of charge. This business exists for the sole purpose of providing the income we need to support this family and this ministry. And if you have any questions or you want information about the business or about the ministry, please go to washandword.com. That's our website. It's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can find out everything you need to know. So let us not waste time talking about irrelevant facts when we could be using this time to get into our verse-by-verse Bible teaching, which is what we're going to do now. And we are going to pick up where we left off, because that is what we do. We start in chapter 1, verse 1 of a book, and we go right through the entire thing. And we do this type of teaching in a verse-by-verse format because we believe that this is the most effective way to properly equip the saints of God for what they're enduring and going through today and what we will all have to go through in the months and years to come. So verse-by-verse Bible teaching gets us back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to begin chapter 14 today. And we've looked at so far in the last couple of chapters, we're in the upper room. This is the Last Supper experience that is well documented, and in that upper room we see some great utterances being spoken. Some of the greatest things that were ever said were said by Jesus in this upper room to his disciples. And some things that were long kept hidden have come to light here in this upper room. And so the heading in my Bible on the top of chapter 14 says, Jesus comforts his disciples. And so let's look at verse 1, because that really exemplifies what that heading means. And verse 1 says this, Jesus speaking, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Now, let me stop right there. And for some of you out there who are probably around my age or older, what do you think of when I say the words, how do you spell relief? Of course, many of you, your minds go back to the old Alka-Seltzer commercials. And When I say, how do you spell relief, you know, getting your mind off that commercial and thinking about your life, are there not just almost seems like a never-ending supply of times in your life that you need relief? I mean, to me, in my life alone, there are so many areas where it's just like, I would just like to have some relief from this one thing. You know, I'd like to have this one trouble removed, or if something does finally depart from my list of troubles, something else is added there. It's like a constant battle. Well, how do you spell relief? Well, Jesus gave us the answer in verse 1. And forgive me as I go through this, because it's going to sound a little sarcastic, because, well, let's take a look at what Jesus said. He said, "Do not be troubled, trust in God, and trust in Jesus." Well, there you go, friends. I mean, we could just end this sermon right now, can't we? I mean, that was easy. Let's not be troubled. Let's trust in God. Let's trust in Jesus. I mean, my goodness, if only I knew those simple words were the key to all of my troubles, well, then I wouldn't have any more troubles. And gosh, if I'd have just known those words years ago, I could have just done him. I could have just done what he said. I could have not been troubled, trusted in God, and trusted in Jesus. I mean, but surely Jesus isn't giving us the whole story here. I mean, come on. Some of the things Jesus said weren't really meant to be true, right? I mean, he really kind of was living in a fantasy world, wasn't he? I mean, why else would he say things like, with a little bit of faith, we can move entire mountains, and mean it literally? How else can he say that we will do greater things than these on the heels of raising somebody from the dead? And here, you know, just how are we supposed to be troubled when Jesus says, don't be troubled, trust in God and trust in Jesus? Let's be honest. In our lives, we all seem to be worrying about something almost always, aren't we? troubled by something in our lives. And yes, if we're honest, we are trusting in ourselves in a lot of areas that are troubling us. And if you're not, you're either a liar or you're a greater Christian than I'll ever become. And verse 1 sounds so nice and so complete. Trust in God, don't be troubled, trust in Jesus. But to live that out, well, that's almost like comparing apples to oranges and night to day. To say those words and to live them out, it's a very difficult thing to act upon. I mean, even Jesus himself, in the last two chapters, said that his spirit was troubled. So it happens even to our Savior. And the disciples were at times foolish, but they were not fools. And at times they were embarrassed by their own behavior, arguing about who's going to sit at the right or the left of Jesus, and, you know, talking about washing their whole body during the feet washing. And then there's the denial of, you know, Peter. I mean, they've done some things that they were embarrassed about. And when we read this, you know, we too feel a little embarrassed, I think. Because if you're like me, you do worry. And you are at times troubled. And you got to think sometimes to yourself when you read scriptures like verse 1, you have to be saying, what kind of Christian am I anyway? And very oftentimes this one verse is used as a way to rebuke worry. And while it is a great verse to present to somebody who is worried or troubling, the application part of it is where we find the most difficulty. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Let's stop right there. Now, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples to comfort them. Have you ever been spent? You know what I mean? Like, you're emotionally exhausted. You're spiritually just wiped out. Sometimes that is combined with being physically tired. And sometimes life just comes at you so often and so hard and for so long that you're just tired. Have you ever been there? You just want to go home. I don't mean home to where you live, but you want to go to be where Jesus is. Have you ever gotten to that point? You know, you've been fighting the good fight for so long, and you're just ready to go home. But somewhere you must find a reason to press on, but you get to that point where you just can't seem to find one. And I'm not talking about losing faith, you know, or losing your desire to press on. I'm just talking about you're just tired of the battle and you want to check out. And it seems that it would be the easy route. But you don't care. Again, you're tired. You want to stop caring. You want to stop trying. You want to stop putting forth the effort. You know you're saved. You know you're good. If you die, you're going to be in heaven. Is there anyone out there that thinks this way sometimes? Well, if that defines you at all, well, you're not alone, I assure you. And look, I get it. I think we all get like that, sometimes almost daily. You know, when I was pastored the church, you know, don't tell any other pastors I said this or they'll kick me out of the secret club, but I almost wanted to quit the pastoral ministry almost daily. And some days were worse than others, but almost every day the devil would knock on my door and whisper, hey, it's me. You know, they're not listening to what you're saying anyway. That one over there, he's on his way to go to sleep. None of them are growing spiritually. Why are you wasting your time? Those two over there, they're plotting against you. The church isn't growing in numbers. You're wasting your time. You're already saved. Why bother continuing? They're out there judging you, and they're backbiting. And don't get me started on the things that you're still doing that you're struggling with and you're constantly battling with. Don't get me started on the things that you still say and that you still think. All of this should cause you to resign your pastoral ministry. And sometimes that same stinking thinking enters into your life, and you just want to resign. You want Jesus to come and take you to the place that he has prepared for you. I remember specifically feeling this way one day, and God gave me a sentence, and I wrote it down. I know it was from him. And he said to me, "Do not faint. Keep up the race. You are almost to the finish line. And I am here with you, and you will one day be here with me in my Father's house. Until then, carry on and know that the promises I gave you are enough to sustain you." And I wrote that down. I went back and I started taking it piece at a time. And I realized that everything God laid on my heart that day was from him and from his word. When he says to you today, when you're struggling, listen, when he says, "Do not faint," remember Galatians 6:9, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Charles Spurgeon once said, "Even the snail reached the ark." And keep up the race, we are told by the Lord. Keep up the race. Galatians 5:7 says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" So don't stop fighting, friends. Keep going in this race that we are running. I've heard it said that a sponge's contents are revealed under pressure. That's pretty good. A sponge contents are revealed under pressure. You have to squeeze them to get out what's inside of them. Sometimes God is squeezing you, so keep up the race. And why? Because the Lord says you are almost to the finish line. In Acts 20, verse 24, it says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And then to get you to that finish line, Jesus says, "I am here with you." In Matthew 28, verse 20, on the heels of the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then the comforting goes on, and Jesus says, "One day you will be with me in my Father's house." Wow, is that a great comfort. In Revelation 21:3, the very end of God's word, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." I mean, what more can we add to that? But he goes on, and in our encouragement, the Lord says, "Until then, carry on. Carry on." Hebrews 12:1b says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us." And finally, "Know that the promises I gave you are enough to sustain you." Revelation 22, verse 7 and verse 12 and verse 20 all say, "Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon." And we all get discouraged at times, but our hope lies in the promise of heaven, in that great reunion, Christ, the hope of glory. I'll close with Colossians 1:27. "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So I hope that these words of the Lord have inspired you this morning. Carry on, friends. We all get tired, but we have the comfort in Christ, and we have the race marked out before us. Well, we'll see you next time. you have any questions about this ministry, come by the Washing Word or go to washingword.com. We look forward to washing your car, and we look forward to bringing these verse-by-verse messages to you on a daily basis. Have a blessed day.